Brother Darnell said that we're a few, but I feel like we're a lot tonight. I don't know how real that is, but no, we do have some folks missing tonight. But like, for example, my wife, she is currently very sick. She has bronchitis, so keep her in your prayers. She's on medication, and she just wanted to stay home so she doesn't infect anyone tonight. So keep her in your prayers tonight. She really wished that she could be here. But we are going to be continuing in our series called Wonder and Worship. We are dissecting what biblical worship is and what it means to have genuine worship as a culture in our church, as we are cultivating this culture of worship in our church. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 24 tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 24, and we're going to start from verse 18. Please stand with me as we give reverence to the reading of God's word. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 18 says this: "And Gad came that day to David and said to him, 'Go up, raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite.' So David went up at Gad's word, at the Lord's command, as the Lord commanded, and when Arunah looked down, he saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Arunah went out and paid homage to the king with his face to the ground. And Arunah said, 'Why has my lord the king come to his servant?' David said, 'To buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be averted from the people.' Then Arunah said to David, 'Let my lord the king take and offer up what seems good to him. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering and the threshing sledges and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. All this, O king,' Arunah gives to the king. And Arunah said to the king, 'May the Lord your God accept you.' But the king said to Arunah, 'No, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing.' So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord responded to the plea for the land, and the plague was averted from Israel." Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our hearts tonight. I pray that you would speak to us specifically. I pray, God, that you would convict our hearts where we've gone astray. You convict my heart, O God, and speak the truth to me even, Lord. I pray, O God, that you would speak to all of us in your special way, specifically for every individual. Lord, please use me as your instrument of peace so that you would be glorified tonight, Lord Jesus. In your mighty name we pray these things. Amen and amen. You can go ahead and sit down. So like always, I have a different title for the sermon tonight, and it's based on one of my favorite songs, Christian songs, in the sort of the books of what we have for Christian worship. And it's a classic, and you probably all know this one. The title for my sermon tonight is "The Little Drummer Boy." Why are you laughing? No, I mean, don't chuckle. I hear little chuckles. The Little Drummer Boy. So I do shelter ministry from time to time on Wednesday nights with our dear friend, Pastor Paul Tuck, who comes here sometimes and preaches to us. And during Christmas times, we often play all of these carols, these Christmas carols to lighten the hearts of these men at the shelter. And it was something that I dreaded so much, unfortunately. Sorry, I know Christmas carols, like, why, Ian, you know, the beloved Christmas carols, but it was something, it was just like, you know, joy to the world, just not my jam, right? You know, preference in worship, right? But the idea that we had to play Christmas carols always was a dread to me, except when I had to play this song. I love "The Little Drummer Boy." It's one of the best Christmas songs, in my opinion. Let's look at the lyrics just real quick. I'm sure you've heard it before. It says, "Come, they told me, parapa-pum-pum." Come on, everyone. Y'all know this song. You do that the parapa-pum-pum part, and I'll do the other lines, okay? "Come, they told me, a newborn king to see, our finest gifts we bring. You guys are getting like, burrup, burrup. You guys are dying out. Like, what's going on? It says, to lay before the king. Amen. And it goes, so to honor him, here we are when we come. And then I love the next part. It says, little baby, I am a poor boy too. I have no gifts to bring that's fit to give our king. And it says, shall I play for you? Mary nodded. The ox and the lamb kept time. I played my drum for him. I played my best for him. Then he smiled at me and my drum. Like I said, I love this song about this poor little drummer boy who has nothing to bring to this king. Little drummer boy like our brother Darnell. That's the weirdest thing that just came to my mind, right? Brother Darnell, who has nothing to bring to the newborn king except what he has in his hands. And what he has in his hands, he brings with all the best that he has to offer. I love this song because the underlining message of this song is that of excellence in worship. Excellence in worship. Similarly, in the passage that we read tonight in 2 Samuel, it talks precisely on this, the excellence required for worship. If there's any narrative, any passage on the life of King David, there's no other passage, at least I believe, that demonstrates his heart of worship, that depicts his philosophy of when it came to worship. We know David as the man after God's own heart, the great worshiper, the psalmist who wrote 73 out of the 150 psalms that we have in the Bible. David, who designed the blueprints for the temple, David who set aside resources to build the temple of God. There, in my opinion, there is no greater worshiper recorded in the Bible. And again, in this passage that we read tonight, we absolutely get to see some insight into his heart of worship. And that underlining message is that of excellence. Excellence. Excellence is a word that we often use when it comes to the Christian worship, to the worship in church. And it's often used to denote a certain standard, a certain measure of how we ought to be worshiping. The order of worship, the style of worship even. And oftentimes that measure requires that measure is on the basis of our best, that we bring our best to God, that we offer our best in worship to God. And I am absolutely for it. I love the idea of excellence in everything that we do in order to honor God. Excellence is deeply woven into the biblical narrative of how worshipers ought to worship God. Let me just give you some quick examples here. We see throughout the Old Testament that there are priestly observances. If you want a good read, read through Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and you can see the standards and the rules and the regulations and the customs and the rites that the Levitical priesthood had to go through in order to worship God. All the things that they had to keep themselves from being unclean, and the things that they had to do in terms of washing, a lot of washing, right? Imagine if before we came here tonight that you'd have to do tons of washing yourself. You know, you have to keep yourself separated from the rest of the world. You know, men, you have to keep yourself from your spouse, and you know, all of these things just to be able to worship God. Some of you probably never even took a shower before you came here tonight. Just saying, all right? But you're still welcome to worship. You know, we have it good. You know, so we see excellence. That is a standard of excellence depicted in the rites and the customs of the priests in the Old Testament. At the same time, you see the design of the temple. If you want to read more about that, 2 Chronicles chapter 4. And the design that David gives, in the specific designs that David gives to build this temple of God, and the specific measurements and the specific material used for the furniture and the precious metals used. It's very specific, all to demonstrate excellence in the worship of God, even in the sacrificial offerings, right? It's always the unblemished creature, right? The spotless lamb that was to be sacrificed. The two doves, the two goats, the red heifer, very specific. It communicates an excellence in worship. And if you want a New Testament illustration of excellence, you can absolutely read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14, where Paul gives demonstrations of orderly worship to the church of Corinth, who was known for disorderly worship, right? Who was known for a lack of excellence. And so Paul gives them a standard to live by, or a standard to worship by. All of this to say that excellence, the requiring from the worshiper the best of what they have in their worship, is underlined throughout all of Scripture. But the problem we often run into is some would use excellence as an excuse for excessive preferences. Some would use excellence as an excuse for their excessive preferences. And as a result of this is that we can end up distorting our freedom to worship, our liberty to worship, and turn it into legalism in worship. We can end up distorting our liberty to worship into legalism in worship. See, we often have a definition of what legalism is, and it's oftentimes in the context of a church that has so many rules and regulations, right? In order to worship, you have to wear this kind of clothing. You have to dress like this. You have to worship like this. So many rules and regulations. We're not about that, man. A plus life, you know, come just as you are, right? Freedom to worship. But just as I pointed out, legalism, right? Or just as I pointed out, the Bible is full of customs and rules and standards that God has given to his people in order to conduct proper worship. So legalism can't just simply be about having too much rules and regulations. Legalism can't simply be about imposing what's in God's word. Listen, it's not legalism to instruct according to what God has instructed us in his word. It's not legalism to tell you how God calls us to live. That's not legalism. To uphold those standards, to uphold that way of living, that's not legalism. Legalism is not about instructing others in what God has prescribed, but rather imposing on others what man has preferred. Legalism is not about instructing others in what God has prescribed, but imposing on others what man has preferred. This is exactly why the Pharisees of Jesus' day were known to be legalists. Because among the biblical texts that they were trying to live by, they had extra biblical texts, the Talmud, that was commentaries of how to live according to what God has already given them. So they had the law of Moses to live by, right? And along with that, they had laws upon laws and subsections and paragraphs and rules and regulations to those laws. All based on their preferences, all based on man's preferences. Again, legalism is not about instructing others in what God has prescribed, but imposing on others what man has preferred. And the excellence in worship, our excellence in worship can quickly turn to legalism when we impose our preference on some things that it's not even for us. Worship is not for us, yet we often have so much opinion on worship. I've been to churches who've imposed on their congregations what they could and could not wear. And even to newcomers, you can't come in unless you're wearing so-and-so. I was in one church where all the men had to wear ties and all the ladies had to wear dresses. Can you imagine that tonight on a winter cold night, men, ladies? Very legalistic, and all of it stemming from preferences of the leadership and the pastor and what they thought was the right and proper way of worshiping God. But in the same light, because we might be thinking, oh man, that is very legalistic. Who are these people? That's crazy. The best way to worship is come as you are and not wear, you know, ties and be casual and all this stuff. At the same time, in the same light, if we impose our preferences on those churches, we too become legalistic. See, excellence deals with offering to God what is best, as I already mentioned. What is best, that's what excellence is. But what makes things complicated is that what is best is relative to the worshiper. For example, I can't sing as good as Brother Joel. Did you hear his pipes this evening? Oh my goodness! Lord, like an angel came down. And I'm not even exaggerating. I'm not at all mocking him. Man, I love his pipes. Oh my goodness. Like, record an album. I'd buy it. Take my money, you know? But does that mean that I can't worship God just because I can't sing like him? You can answer me here. Yes or no? But what I think is best is this sultry R&B, you know, rugged voice that Brother Joel has. That's what I think is best, and I don't have that. Does that disqualify me from worshiping God? Absolutely, absolutely not. Again, what is best is relative to the worshiper. Because although excellence is built on the premise of what is best, God doesn't require from me what he's required from someone else. God requires from me the best of what he's given me, what he's allotted to me, the best of my time, the best of my talents, the best of my treasures, the best of what he's given to me. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, in the midst of the customs, in the midst of the rules, in the midst of all the rites and things that the people had to go through in order to just worship God, it says in Deuteronomy 16, verse 17, he says, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. Very specific to the individual worshiper. And so where excellence can get distorted is when I start to require from others something that is required of me. Or when I start to require of myself something that God has required of somebody else. That's where legalism starts to happen. When I start imposing my convictions of how we ought to worship and how how I prefer to worship, my preference in music, my style of worship, the way I live, the way I give. Legalism happens when I start imposing my preferences on other people's or judging other people according to my preference. As if my standard of what is best is the best. You know what that's called? That's called pride. It's pride. In Romans chapter 12, Paul speaks about this. He says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, he says, for the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And listen to this, verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. What is Paul saying? My gift is not like your gift, and your gift is not like my gift, and your gift and my gift aren't like his gift. But everyone has a gift. Everyone has been appropriated grace to use and for God's glory in worship of him. The thought that our way is best is better than others. Again, that is pride. Along with that, if we start imposing our preferences, our standards on others, what we can end up doing is become a detriment to the worship of others, because then others become disillusioned about what they can offer to God. But again, you know, but I can't sing as well as some of these people. But I can't play as well as some of these people. Or I can't give as much as some of these people. They become disillusioned, discouraged about exactly the grace and the gifting that God has given to them. And maybe you've been to a church where you have been made to feel that way. Where you were made to feel that what you have to offer to God is not good enough. Or maybe you've been told that you can't worship God unless you dress a certain way, unless you behave a certain way, or you look a certain way. Maybe you felt unworthy to approach God in worship because you've believed this lie that what you have to bring is not the best. Let me tell you, in this conversation that we are trying to have in this series of cultivating this culture of worship in our church, in Plus Life, we will not be a church of legalism. Amen? I needed to hear an amen to this. Amen. We will not be a church of legalism, imposing our preferences on people to meet our standard, our human standards. We will absolutely preach the word of God and what God's word says about how we ought to live and what he requires of us when it comes to worship and when it comes to excellence and when it comes to giving our best. But we will absolutely not make up doctrines, make minors into majors when it comes to imposing our preferences on other people. So what does this look like? Our excellence. What does our best look like? And this is where our passage comes in. This is where our boy, David, comes in. Boy spelled with an I. Because we're cool. How does excellence look like? How does it look like? All right. It was that I at the end of boy just threw me off, you know. I'll be fairly quick in my points tonight, but let's look at our passage tonight and try to discover what excellence requires. Again, what does it look like to give our best to God? Excellent. Here's my first point, and I'll get right to it. Excellence differs from extravagance. Excellence differs from extravagance. So where our passage picks up is after David commits a very grave sin against God. It's the sin of pride. He commands Joab in the little passages before this. He commands Joab, the commander of his army, to go and conduct a census measuring the military prowess that his kingdom had acquired, that his kingdom had built up over the years. Again, David's pride. And as a result, the angel of the Lord enacts God's judgment on the people of Israel because of David's sin. And so this angel of the Lord brings about a pestilence and brings about a plague, and he kills off 70,000 of these soldiers that David had accounted for. The thing that he was giving David his pride. This angel of the Lord kills off 70,000 of these men. And then in the middle of the process, God commands this angel to stay his hand, to relent. David is then told, of course, grieving what he had done, is then told by this prophet named Gad to go and build an altar and offer up sacrifice. So David goes and he goes to the place where he's told to build this altar in this land owned by this guy named Araunah. And in the process, David tells him, I'm here to offer an offering to God to build an altar. Let me buy this land. And this guy named Araunah is like, you're the king. You can have it all, right? Everything is yours, right? You can have this. And I love David's response. I love David's response. He says this, and this is where we really get his heart of worship, where we get the philosophy he had behind his worship. And listen to this, verse 24. He said this after he's offered it for free. No, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord, my God, that cost me nothing. That cost me nothing. I absolutely love this. And what does this tell us about worship and how our worship is supposed to be? Here's the first thing about this. Listen to this. That there is a cost to worship. There is a cost to worship. If worship is declaring to God how much He is, how much we value Him, how much He is worth to us, what does it say about our worship when our worship doesn't cost us anything? Let me say that again. If worship is a demonstration of how much God is worth to us, how much we value Him in our lives, what does it say when our worship does not cost us anything? It's like this. So I'm married now, right? But prior to that, I got engaged to my wife and I had to propose with a ring, right? What does it say if I got a ring from one of the candy machines, right? This is how much you're worth to me, babe. Oh, really? Check, please, right? Is what she would probably say, but she's very gracious, probably not, right? But what does it say when our worship does not cost us anything? In the Gospels, Jesus talks about the widow's mite and the widow's offering. In Luke chapter 21, it says, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. This is Luke chapter 21, verse 2 now. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. Why, Jesus? These guys are putting in so much. This lady is just putting in pennies. For they all contributed out of their abundance, out of their excess. It didn't cost them anything to give to God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. There is a price, a cost to our worship. Our best often comes at a cost. Whether it's the first of our income, whether it's the best of our time, whether it's the best of our gifts and our talents, whether it's the best of our resources, there is a cost to giving our best to God in worship. Now, before you start thinking, great, now I have to give more to the church. Now I have to volunteer more, now I have to do this, and I have to, you know, all of this. Great. Woe is me. Listen to this. Here's a second part of what we can learn from David's statement, that not just that there is a cost to worship, but the price that David paid was fair. The price that David paid was fair. It says in verse 24, so David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. In a parallel passage to this, a retelling of this passage in 1 Chronicles 21, it says that David demands to pay the full price for what he asked Araunah. Nothing more, nothing less. It wasn't more than what God required of him. He paid a fair price. See, here's the point. Excellence is not extravagance. Extravagance is the excessiveness, it's the over and abundance, it's the over the top, it's the big, it's the luxurious. It's excellence is not extravagance. Sometimes we think that it's one and the same, but the difference is that excellence requires that we give to God within the means, within the provision, within the blessing of what He's given to us. Extravagance tries to convey that we can give more, that we have something better to give. In fact, extravagance shifts the focus from our worship of God to ourselves, because now it's not about, you know, us giving to God, but look at me instead. Look what I can do. Look what I have given. Look at the abundance and the greatness of my offering to God. It's very Pharisaical. Remember in the Gospels, the story that Jesus tells about the Pharisee and the tax collector, and the Pharisee comes in and, thank you, God, that I'm not like this sinner. Thank you that I do this and I do this for you. Very extravagant. See, excellence pushes us to give our best, while extravagance points out that we are best. Not the same. And the line between the two are very subtle, and sometimes we as a church and even as individuals, we can absolutely cross it without even knowing. It starts with comparing. Extravagance starts with comparing. We look at the other person and their gifting, or we look at the other church and what they can do and what they've accomplished. And then it becomes wanting. I want to do that. I want to be able to do that. I want our church to look like this. I want our church to be like this. And then it starts and it turns into achieving. Now, you know, we're doing this just how they're doing it now. And I'm going to be playing it like this just how they're playing it now. And I'm going to look like this just how they look. And then achieving goes into exceeding. Let's go bigger. Let's be better. Let's look even more greater and better and do things better than so-and-so. And when all the while God is like, again in Deuteronomy 16, every man shall give what as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. I think oftentimes we get caught up in wanting to do something else that God has required of someone else. When in reality, he's just requiring of us what we can give, our best that we can give to him. Listen, church family, I want us to give our best to God. Not try to give the best of what another church or another group of people can give. Individually speaking, I want us to give our best, not the best that Nick can give, not the best that Joel and not anybody else, but what you can give to God. Yes, there is a cost to worship, but worship should not cost you something that God has not required of you. Not at the price of someone else. Not at the price that someone else is required to pay. Excellence differs from extravagance. Here's my next point. Excellence depends on expectation. Excellence depends on expectation. In verse 21 of our passage, when Arunah asked David why he had come to his neighborhood, David says, "To buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, so that the plague may be averted from the people." See, when David came to worship God, when David came to build this altar, he had a clear understanding of his position in worship. He had just failed God. He knew that he was bringing nothing of merit to the table. Yet he still committed to sacrifice. He still committed to obedience to bring something of worth to God. Why? Because he knew, David knew, that although he had broken faith with God, God would not break faith with him. David knew that he had nothing of merit to bring to the table, but he knew, even as he wrote in Psalm 51, in his repentant psalm, he writes, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." He knew that regardless of what he had done and the failure he had committed, knowing full well that he had nothing of worth to offer to God, and that what he was only worthy for was judgment and wrath, and he knew that he had to offer sacrifice. He had to come and worship God. Where was his hope? Where was his expectation? It was in the sacrifice that he was called to make. It was in the sacrifice where he put his faith in, the sacrifice that would ultimately appease the wrath of God. See, that was the point of the Old Testament sacrifices, right? It was for the sake, the animals had to be killed and all the blood had to be spilled and all the animals had to be burnt up for the sake of appeasing the wrath of God. The whole point of this unblemished animal was to appease the judgment and the wrath of God, the propitiation for sin. In verse 25, it says, David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Very specific on the kind of offerings that David offered to God that day. And in Leviticus 1, verse 3 to 4, it gives us guideline of what it means to offer these burnt offerings. Let me quickly read this for you. Leviticus 1, 3 to 4, it says this. If his offering, talking about the worshiper, if his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may accept, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord. So we get the unblemished part, right? We've all heard the story about the sacrifices before, but I love this passage here because the key part to this is that it says, he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Right? The worshiper was to come and bring some animal, and he's supposed to put his hand on it. What's interesting, and this is where I get excited because it's word studies. Listen to this, right? The Hebrew word for lay his hand on is samach, meaning to lean on or to rest on. See, what the worshiper was saying, right? Paul, can I borrow you for a second here, right? I'm sorry, you're not being sacrificed tonight. Don't worry about it, but you can just stand here for a second, right? So what the worshiper is saying by leaning his hand on the head of the animal was simply that I take this spotless victim to be my substitute. I lean my whole weight, remember the word leaning is on it, I lean my whole weight, my whole life on his merit. I love that. Anyone getting some chills, some vibes right now, right? Again, thank you, Paul. Again, the idea was that as they were sacrificing this animal, they are to put everything they had, their entire weight, their entire life on the merit of this unblemished animal. See, the reason why David can bring an offering of excellence to God was not because of anything he had done, but because of the sacrifice that was being made. Listen, here's the exciting part. In the same sense, for us believers, the reason why we can bring offerings to God, the reason why we can worship God and expect that our worship can be received by Him is not based on our merit, but solely on the merit of the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Excellence depends on the expectation that our best will be received by God, not because of anything that we are worthy of, not because of anything good that we have done, but solely on the merit of Jesus Christ. Excellence depends on expectation, on faith, on trusting that He was enough. It's why in Hebrews it says that we can have confidence as we approach the throne of God. Because His death was enough, because His sacrifice was enough. In Hebrews 13, verse 15 to 16, it says this, through Him, Jesus Christ, it says, through Him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. I love how it starts because it says only through Him can we utter praises to God. Can we utter worship to God, live lives of worship only through Him. Excellence depends on expectation that our best is received by God, not on our merit, but solely on the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. This is so important. This is so crucial because it cancels out any thought of extravagance, of look at me. It cancels out any thought or any notion of look at me and what I can do and what I have done and what I am giving and my worship. Look at me. It cancels all of that out because it says full out that we have nothing good to offer. But the only reason why we can offer is because Jesus was very good. Because He was able to live the life that we could not live. Excellence depends on expectation. Again, in verse 24, David says, "No, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord, my God, that costs me nothing." And I'm going to get to my last point now. Listen to this. Excellence displays exclamation. Excellence displays exclamation. If you know David's story, out of his desire to worship God, he comes with a blueprint to build the temple of God. But God actually forbids him from building the temple because his hands are so bloodied from the battles that he's fought, from the wars that he's fought, from all the people he's killed. God forbids him from building the temple. So what David does instead is that he sets aside resources and the blueprints so that his son Solomon would build the temple in his place. He gives the responsibility to his son instead. And you can read the details of that in 1 Chronicles 29. But I love what it says there and how much David sets aside just for the worship of God, just for the construction of this temple. And again, you can read the metrics and how much it cost them there. But in equivalence to our modern day finances and money, the amount that David set aside just so that God would have a place of worship, just so that he could have a temple, a house of the Lord. It says, scholars believe that the amount that David set aside was close to $4,436,000,000 just to build the temple of God. Did David know something about excellence? Absolutely. Did David know something about the cost of worship? Absolutely. Worship declares how much God's worth is to us, how much we value God. Again, David said, I will not offer a burnt offerings to the Lord my God that costs me nothing. So an excellence in worship, giving our best in worship, is a push to exclaim the goodness and the greatness of our God through our lives, through the songs that we sing, through the gifts that we utilize, through our service. The intention of our hearts, the finances that we give, all of it ought to exclaim how much God means to us. Excellence in worship is an exclamation of how thankful, of how grateful we are to a God who has done everything on our behalf. 1 Peter 2, 9-10, we keep going back to this passage throughout this series, but it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." The excellence in our worship is meant to proclaim the goodness of God, the good news of God, the gospel of God, that he has taken us from places of darkness and brought us into his marvelous light, that he has redeemed us from places of sin and brought us into a place of salvation, and that he took us from sinners and made us into sons. Our worship, the excellence in it, ought to proclaim this. Exclaim it, even, so that all the world may know of the greatness of our God. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as we close tonight. And I'm going to ask you a simple question in this conversation of excellence in our worship. Simply this: are you giving your best to God? Are you giving your best to God? The best, and I'm not just talking about, you know, the best vocals or the best way of singing or whatever it is. No. I'm talking about the life that you are living. Is God taking priority? Is he getting the best part of it? Or is he just getting the leftovers? The leftover of your time, the leftover of your finances, the leftover of the abilities that you have. Is he getting the best? Because he deserves the best. After everything that he's done, after giving us the best, himself, to die on the cross, to redeem us, he deserves the best from us. He deserves excellence in our worship. And maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking, like the little drummer boy in the song, you know, I have no gifts to bring. I have no treasures like these kings. And all I have is this little drum. All I have is this. I'm a poor boy too. I urge you, whatever it is that God has given to you, whatever it is that God has afforded to you, whatever talents, whatever gifts, whatever finances, whatever time, give him the best of it. Because he deserves it. Give him the best of it. In excellence. Let's all stand. Maybe you've turned worship inward, and instead of excellence, you've been living for extravagance, and you've been doing things so that people could look at you as you serve, so that people could look at you as you live your life, and so people could look at you as you sing, or whatever it is. I ask you to repent. Stop taking the glory from God. Give the glory back to him. Stop living for yourself and your desires. Live for him. Live a life changed by him. Live a life devoted to him. Recall to mind what Christ has done to redeem you from a life that was separated from him. Recall to mind what he has done so that you could worship him with your life. Let tonight be a night of life change. Let tonight be a night where you recommit your ways, your worship, your life, your finances, your time to God. Let the excellence that in humility, knowing that we can bring no merit, that we can bring nothing good on our own, but solely on the merit of Jesus Christ. Let it start tonight that we, in our lives, in our worship, declare the goodness and the greatness of God through the best of what we can have, the best of what we can offer to him. Oh God, forgive us for giving you mediocrity, for giving you lukewarm praise, for giving you the leftovers of our day. Forgive us for giving you the crumbs of our time. For not prioritizing you in our minds. For not prioritizing you in our hearts. For not giving you what you solely deserve in everything that you have given to us. Forgive us for how we have made excellence into extravagance, where we have preferred other things over yours, and where we have even imposed it on others. Lord, let our worship be genuine. Let our hearts be true. Let us worship you in spirit and in truth. Let us give to you what you desire from us, what you solely deserve, our best, our excellence, oh God. Because you deserve it, Lord Jesus. You deserve it for what you have done for us. No one else deserves our praise. You be glorified in our lives, O God. In Jesus, your mighty name, we pray these things. Amen and amen.